Last night we sought to develop a thread of concept regarding the world in which we live, the society that surrounds us. And someone confessed very honestly to me afterwards, and I appreciated it. I appreciated the honesty. They said, you know, one of the things about the message last night was that it made me become very much aware of how much some of the roots of those same things are already taking place in my life. You see, because we live in this kind of a generation and in this kind of a society, we are constantly being bombarded by that kind of thinking. And imperceptibly, our thinking begins to be influenced. And we begin to think in the way that many of those folks think. Now, what is the answer to that? Tell me. The Word of God. That's right. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. Remember those verses? You've memorized them, many of you. Let's say them together. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. That's right. It's the Word of God that is going to keep our thinking straight. Back in the book of Proverbs, boy, there are a lot of fantastic statements back there. I know you know that. But take time to reflect on some of these. Now notice what it says in Proverbs 4:23. Proverbs 4:23. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. The King James says, keep your heart with all vigilance. Now the word heart in the Old Testament, apart from where it's used specifically in a physical sense, the word heart refers, and you can check this in any one of the commentaries and you'll find that this is what they'll tell you, it refers to the seat of emotions and intellect. See, what the old divines were doing, they were looking for something that would communicate the deepest part of a man's life. In fact, in some of your Bibles, in the margin, you're going to find that where the word heart appears in the text, it was actually in the original kidney. See, they were looking for something that was the deepest part of a man. But what they were trying to communicate was the center of man's being. There, that place where the intellect, the emotions, all of that dwelt. We call it the mind. The mind. And it would be perfectly proper to paraphrase this verse by simply putting in the word mind for heart. Keep your mind with all vigilance. Because out of your mind flows the kind of life that you're going to live. In another passage in the Proverbs, it says, as a man thinks in his heart or in his mind, so is he. What we think produces the kind of a person we are. You see, you and I have a tremendous responsibility. And that is to make sure that our thinking processes parallel the thinking processes of God. Not of men. I don't care how outstanding a minister is,
always make sure that you determine whether his thinking is the thinking of Scripture. You remember about the Bereans? When Paul spoke to them? It says they went home and they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was telling them was true. That's what we need to do. We need to make sure that some of the things that are being said, no matter how good they sound, make sure that they are parallel with biblical truth. And the reason that's so important today is that there are so many things being said that sound good. They sound logical. They, quote, make sense, unquote. But too often they are not biblical. So you and I have the very real responsibility of asking God to use His Word and giving ourselves to saturating our minds with the Word of God so that our thinking is basically motivated by what the Bible has to say. Now, as we think of this society, and we tried to look at it briefly last night, there are one or two things that I would like to give for you to think about tonight. Number one, we're talking tonight, by the way, on our position of strength, yours and mine, as believers, in a society that is harassed and helpless. What is our position of strength? Is it an experience? Now, I said last night that emotions have a real part in every life. God made us with emotional capacities. And we dare not deny those emotions. We need to deal with them. We need to get them out, admit them, and deal with them. We can't live by our emotions. And so in this matter of our walk with God and our walk before people, we have to be careful that our basis is not one of experience only. Many of us, I'm afraid, seek to convince somebody on the basis of our experience. Now, there are biblical standards and biblical illustrations that encourage that. The woman at the well that we looked at the other night from John 4. She had had an experience with Jesus. But note this, please. It was not an emotion that she went back and told those people about in that village. She went back and she said, "Come and hear a man who has told me the truth." That wasn't emotion. There was something factual. And the men came out and heard, and they believed, because they heard the truth. Remember we said about Jesus in Mark 1:22 last night? We just touched on this in closing. We said that people were amazed because he spoke as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Now, why do you suppose they made that? They added that last little phrase. Why do you suppose the Holy Spirit added that last little phrase? What do you think? Yes?
The scribes oftentimes said, well, this guy says this, and this guy says this, and they never really said this is what I found to be the truth.
Beautiful. The scribes gathered information of all kinds. They were supposedly the learned people. And they listened to philosophies and they argued philosophies. And then they would present philosophical concepts, but never a specific, clear statement of truth. One day, I was speaking at a conference in northern Michigan. And they asked if I would present a special session on Sunday afternoon on what does the Bible say about sex?
This was for the students at the University of Northern Michigan. Well, that kind of a subject always gets a big turnout. And sure enough, we had the place packed. So I got up and I told them what I believe the Bible says about sex. And I said to you the other night, the Bible has a lot of good, positive, healthy things to say about sex that many people don't recognize. It also has some very strong, clear restrictions. And I spoke to those as well. And then I opened it for questions at the end, as I always do. And my goodness, everybody had their hand up. I mean, they all had something they wanted to say. So we did. We gave them opportunities, and they disagreed with me, and they told me I was wrong, and I was archaic, and I was square, and I was everything else. Yeah, any word they could think of, except they didn't use bad language, but they used strong language. And after it all quieted down, one man stood up. And it was obvious that he was a man that was used to having respect. And he said, Mr. Sanchez, he said, you don't really expect us to believe what you've said. He said, don't you realize, and then in this way, he said, don't you realize that all of us in this room probably are involved or have been involved in some kind of extramarital or extracurricular sexual activity? It's the normal thing. And he sat down. And I said, I thank you for what you have to say. And as I have told these young people in their comments, I don't agree with you. I think you're wrong. And the reason I think you're wrong is that the Bible says you're wrong. And the fact that everybody is doing it doesn't make it right. Well, I don't know that I won a lot of points that day. But I will say this. Now, this is the point I want to make. After the meeting, student after student, non-Christians, came up. And they said, we want you to know one thing, though we may not agree with you entirely, it is refreshing to have somebody stand up and say what they believe and stick to it. Our professors are like the scribes that you described a moment ago. They give us this opinion, and they give us that opinion, and when we try to pin them down, they squiggle out of it somehow. We never know what they believe. That is what has created this relativistic age in which we live. But the Bible is not relativistic. The Bible is very clear and speaks very forcefully. And you and I, have a position of strength when we use the Scripture. Don't ever forget that. Whether people agree with you or not is immaterial. The Word of God does not need your defense. You don't have to spend time trying to prove that the Bible is true. Just use it. You remember what it says in Hebrews 4:12? Some of you have memorized that passage. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Remember that? That's the Word of God. It's living and active, it says in here. And sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Now that's what the Word of God does. I don't have to do that. I don't become a judge. I don't become judge and jury. I just use the Word of God. Now, the way in which I do that, of course, is very important. If I do it unlovingly, then it loses its effectiveness. Whenever Jesus dealt with people, even though they were dead wrong, and even though he spoke very directly, continually, there was always love and compassion in what he did. In John the 8th chapter, they bring the woman who was taken in adultery. And they bring her up in front of him. Here's a group of men he's been speaking to. And they drag her up there. Now, I don't know about your imagination, but I let mine run once in a while, and I call it a kind of a sanctified imagination at that moment. I try to think, what must it have been like? I have a little idea. We were stoned one time in Latin America, and I kind of have a feeling of what that lady felt. Now, I doubt very much that she came up there and stood there with her hands on her hips sort of impertinently. They probably brought her in and just tossed her up there in front of the Lord, and she just fell on the ground, waiting for the stones to begin, because that's what the Jewish law said. Now, can you put yourself in her place? And then you remember the story how Jesus talked to the men and asked them a couple of questions, and then he said, the one among you is without sin, cast the first stone, and then we'll join you. And they all began to leave. Eventually they were gone, and he went over to this lady and he picked her up. I can just see him reach down gently and take her hand and lift her to her feet. And he looked her in the eye. There was no embarrassment. He didn't feel that he couldn't touch her because she was unclean. He reached out in love. And he said, where are your accusers? Isn't there anyone here to accuse you? And she said, no one, Lord. And then he said, neither do I accuse you. I love you. I accept you. I see in you a person that has worth. I came to die for people like you. Don't ever forget that. That's what he said in all of that little statement. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He didn't approve of her behavior, and he let her know that. But he only let her know after he communicated and reconfirmed his love to her. Now that's the way in which our spirit should be exercised when we use the word of truth. Not to prove that we're right, not to make somebody feel bad because they're so wrong, not to show them that we're better than they are, but lovingly, in compassion and with mercy, because we care, we use the word of God wisely and lovingly. Well, the authority that we have in using the scripture. You see, in this relativistic society, people are looking for a place of security. They really are. That's why so many young people have turned to somebody like Moon and all of his teaching, as wrong as it is, and some of the other teachings that are going on. Somehow they have felt accepted in that group. Somehow they have found something that they think gives them security. People are looking for some security. And when we speak with the authority of Scripture, there is security in that. It's not our opinion. It's not my idea against yours. It's what God has to say. We know that God says it. It's not going to change whether we agree with it or not. There it is. Some of you are familiar with the name of a man by the name of Dr. William Glasser. Dr. William Glasser is a psychiatrist in California. For several years, he worked for the state of California as the psychiatrist in one of the correctional institutions for women. And in his initial attempts to help them, he used a typical psychoanalytical approach, basically a Freudian concept, in his dealing with these women. And they would talk about their background, their experience, their families, the ghettos in which they grew up, the mistreatment that they had, and all of these other things, and try to understand why they had done what they had done and on the basis of this background. Then they would leave after their sentence was up, and a few weeks or months later, they'd be right back again. And Dr. Glasser began to recognize, being very honest,
that he wasn't really helping these ladies. And so he wondered, what is wrong and what can I do different? And he began to experiment. And he came up with what today is being called reality therapy. Now, the interesting thing about this is that it's a very simple concept and it's very biblical. He doesn't know that. He may know something about it because he is a Jewish, of Jewish extraction. I don't know how much he practices his Judaism today, but it's very likely that he has some Bible in his background. But what he began doing was this. He began holding these ladies to the concept of personal responsibility. And they would come in to see him, and he would sit down and he'd take out their folder, and he'd say, "How are you today, Mary?" "Well, all right." "And why are you back here now, Mary?" "Oh, same old thing. You know, I was caught with some drugs and I was involved in a little prostitution and you know how it happens. But then, Dr. Glasser, you know my background. I mean, you know the garbage I grew up with. What do you expect? It's tough for somebody like me, isn't it?" And you see, up to this point, he would have said, "Yeah, that's right. I understand. And, you know, we'll try and keep helping you here." But all of a sudden, he changed. He said, "Now, Mary, I've got your folder here. And I've looked through it, and I remember all that. Boy, I can look through here, and yeah, I know all about those things. But I want to tell you something, Mary. You know why you're here? You're not here because of your background or because of what happened in your home or this. You're here because you chose to come here." "Oh, come on, Dr. Glasser, what are you talking about?" "Well, that's right. If you would take responsibility for your life, and if you would take responsibility for your actions, you wouldn't be in this place. If you would stop blaming your background and your parents and your ghetto background and all these other things, and recognize that you're here because you choose to do what you want to do. And you can change if you want to, Mary. You can change." And God, and the people began to change. And Dr. Glasser writes in his book of the tremendous change that took place in their lives and in his counseling. Incidentally, it affected the whole counseling institution in the United States. Now, what is the principle? Personal responsibility. Is that biblical? Well, of course it is. The whole Bible is based on taking personal responsibility for your actions. Now, folks, that is something that we have that we can talk to people about because the Bible says that each individual will bear the results of his choices. And we can tell people that. We can share that with people. So we have the authority of Scripture, number one, which is part of our position of strength. The second thing is the convincing work of the Holy Spirit. Now let me tell you what I mean. In John 16:8, it tells us that it's the Holy Spirit who is going to convict men of sin. That is not your responsibility. It is not your responsibility to convince people of their need and their sin. That's the Spirit of God's responsibility. He will take a laborer like you and like me and allow us to use the Word of God to bring enlightenment to that person and understanding to that person and make them aware of their personal responsibility, but it's the Spirit of God who is going to touch them and make them aware of their need. I learned a long, long time ago that I don't care how good a counselor I might be, unless a person recognizes and admits their need and is looking for an answer, the best counselor in the world can't help them. In fact, God Himself has limited Himself to helping people who want to be helped. God will not invade your life by force, your life. He will not. I don't know what your relationship to God is right now. But if somehow you think that one of these days when things get bad enough or right enough or whatever, God's going to do some miraculous something in your life to get your attention, forget it. God is going to wait until you recognize your need and ask for His help in whatever area of spiritual growth you might be tonight. He says, "My son, give me your heart." He doesn't take it. He waits for you to admit your need. We heard a testimony tonight. And it was when finally she was willing to say, "Lord, whatever it means, I want to give my life to you. I need your help." And God moves in and acts. So the Holy Spirit is the one who has to convince people of sin. Don't you try to do it. You may see something in somebody's life that you think is so grievous. You love them. You build a bridge that's strong enough to eventually bear the weight of truth. But then you let the Spirit of God convict them. That's His job. So we have the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit. In John 15, 26 and 27, along with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have our responsibility. John 15, 26 and 27. "When the Helper comes," that is the Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of truth, "who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me, and you will bear witness of me also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Bear witness, not convince, but bear witness. Now, when we use the Word of God to witness, we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit is going to take the Word of God and enlighten it and use it for His glory. So get the Word of God in your mind and in your heart and be ready to use it in whatever circumstances that might turn up. Now, very quickly, I want to give you a little word study. And the word is the Greek word that in English would be spelled like this: elenko. The word is found in a number of places, but I want to point out just three or four. First of all, in Ephesians 5, 11 through 13. Ephesians 5, 11 through 13. Now let's look up that passage very quickly and see what it is it says. Ephesians 5, 11 through 13. "And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them." Now that's the word elenko, as it appears in that context. Expose them. "For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light." Now, what does it mean? How do we expose these things? What does it mean to do that? Well, it means to lovingly bring about an awareness of something that someone may be doing that is not beneficial for them or for those around them. In other words, to simply heighten their awareness of that particular situation. Now again, you see, we're still talking about the fact that you've got to build a bridge of relationship that can take that. But when you can walk up to somebody and say, "You know, Bill, I don't know if I'm right or wrong. I want you to understand that. I may be clear off track. But we've had a chance now to get acquainted for some time, and we've watched one another, and I've observed that this happens continually, and you point it out. I've observed that when you talk to your wife, you're very curt and almost rude. You're very kind when you talk to other people. But I notice that when you speak to her, there's a sharpness in your voice. Are you aware of that? Well, you take a risk when you do something like that, folks. I know that. But if it's done in love, and if it's done because you care, and Bill understands that you're not criticizing him, you're not condemning him, you're looking at something that you want to help him with, makes all the difference in the world. That's how we help expose some of these things. The way in which we do it makes all the difference in the world. All right? There's a time to listen, and there's a time to confront. Don't forget that. Remember, we said that one of the statements that helps us understand the need that people have today is this one. It is impossible to overemphasize the immense need that humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. Those three things, listened to, taken seriously, understood. Be careful, because people will take advantage of a good listener. So a good listener also has to be willing to confront. To be willing to expose, as this word says. To bring awareness to that person regarding that area of need. All right, I'll leave that up a moment because I see some of you are copying it, and I'll give you a moment more, and then we'll move on. So in this passage in Ephesians 5, 11 through 13, the word elenko means to expose. And that simply means to heighten the awareness of an individual regarding that particular thing in their life, sometimes something that they might not even be aware of. All right, let's go on. The next passage I want us to think of is in John 16:8. Now, we talked about that already, so we're not going to spend a great deal of time on it. It has to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The word elenko is used again, and it means to convince or to convict of sin. Now, basically, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But he also allows us to be involved, because very often we can help them understand what they need to try and do regarding that particular area of their life. He convinces them, he convicts them, and we have to help them understand what to do with that. How to find relief from it. The forgiveness that God has available. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The third is Titus 2:15. Titus 2:15. Now the word again appears here, this word elenko. And here's what it says. Titus 2:15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. There is the ministry of reproving. There is a need for us to be willing to take the risk of pointing out something specifically in someone's life. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14 a moment, will you please? 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 14. In this passage, it tells us three ways to deal with three different kinds of people. This is a fantastic verse, by the way, to give you guidelines in the area of dealing with people. Now, we are not all going to be counselors. That's not the point. The point is, anytime you get involved in helping people, there are questions that come up, and we have to know how to handle them, what to deal with. And in this passage, it tells us how to deal with certain kinds of individuals. And the first one, it says, admonish the unruly. Now let me tell you what that means. The word admonish is a word in Greek that means to confront directly. Noutheteo is the word that's used. To confront strongly and directly. But who is it that we confront strongly and directly? It's the unruly. And the original word is the person who is unwilling to obey what they know they should do. In other words, the insubordinate. The insubordinate. There is a time for direct, strong confrontation. Now that cannot be done carelessly. But there is a time for it. And the bridge has to be built. And then that has to be done. It is not honest to know of a person's need, to be aware of it, and be unwilling to face them with it. That is not honest. That is not love. Love always involves the matter of directness. Whether it's with our children, with my wife, or she with me, it would be unloving to allow a pattern to go on that is so obvious and not confront when it's necessary. And so this word that we're looking at from Titus 2:15 is the word reprove. Reprove. And that means you have to sometimes overcome the attempts that people make to justify themselves. Whenever we point out truth, one of the things that happens is that people want to tell you why. They want to explain it. They want to justify themselves. If we're going to be biblical in the way we try to help people, we must be willing to take the risk of not letting them get away with excuses and lovingly call to their attention personal responsibility. One last place, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 3:16 and 17. And here again, the word is a strong word, very similar to rebuke. And it means to give guidance. It means to give them action steps. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 reads like this. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, there, that's the word, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So there it is again. But in this case, the concept is to give guidance in order to bring about change. To give them guidance in order to bring about change. It isn't fair, it isn't enough to simply correct someone. We must also give them some guidance to know how to bring about the change that God wants to see in their life. These are some of the ministries that God has given to you and to me, and in which the Holy Spirit promises to help us. We have the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, one last verse that I want you to look at, and we'll close with this. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. 1 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now that's what Paul did. He exhorted and encouraged. Those are the two things we've been talking about. To exhort is to point out. To encourage is to give hope. So when we bring something to someone's attention, we also give them a message that will help them know what to do with what we're showing them. Whether that's in the discipline of our children, or in sharing something with a brother or sister in Christ, or someone in this society that doesn't know where they're going. It is not enough to simply bring to their attention what they're doing wrong. There must be the encouragement. Do you know what the word encourage means in the original language? It means to come alongside and help. It's the same word as is used for the name of the Holy Spirit, paraclete. From two Greek words, parakaleo, to come alongside and help that person. So when we are correcting, when we see somebody that's in need and we've built the bridge and we want to communicate and get involved with that person, it isn't enough just to bring to their attention the correction that's needed. We need to give them encouragement in knowing what to do, what steps to take, to find answers. And the first one is to experience forgiveness. And the second is to allow the Spirit of God to use the Word of God in their lives in helping them to grow. And many of you have received that kind of help in the programs that you've been involved in, the Bible studies you've been involved in, and you know how important it is. And so that commitment must be there as well. To exhort, yes, and to encourage. To stay alongside and help that person. And give them the guidance and the encouragement and ideas to keep on growing and becoming what God wants them to be. We have two very important concepts in our hands. The authority of the Scripture, not ours, His authority, and the convincing ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as we seek to relate to people out in that society, don't forget, you are not on your own. You don't have to think up arguments and ideas to try and convince. You simply need to know the Word of God and to use it lovingly and to believe that the Spirit of God is going to convict just as He promised. And if you're available, He will use you to help that individual. Now tonight, we're going to take those same 2 minutes, but we're going to do something different. I want you, as you spend these 2 moments in quietness, to ask the Lord for one person in your particular context of friends that are without Christ. Ask the Lord to begin putting on your heart one individual that you can start praying for right now, in anticipation of getting back. It may be someone you work with. It may be a neighbor. It may be the man at the gas station. It may be the paper boy. It may be the mailman. It could be a number of different people. But ask God in these 2 moments of quietness who He would have that you can get involved with personally. All right? Let's just take a moment. Father, we are very grateful that when You have given us the commission to be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost part of the earth, You have also said in another passage, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." And so we don't go into a situation like this alone. We don't go in our own strength. We don't go in our own wisdom, in our own astuteness. We go in your name. We go with your power. We go with your promise. We go with the power of your word, the authority of Scripture. We go in the assurance of the work of the Holy Spirit in convincing men of sin. Lord, you have given us all of these resources in order that we might effectively fulfill the commission that you have given to us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand how we can utilize all of these resources. And more than that, that we would be willing to give ourselves unreservedly to you so that you can use us. And as we've prayed and as we've thought about someone, Lord God, I pray that many lives will be touched by one life of one person that's here during this conference. We commit ourselves to you now and thank you again for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for allowing us the privilege of ministering to you by way of this cassette. You can multiply this ministry by sharing this cassette with someone else.